And the gospel for this morning from the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 2 through 16. Some Pharisees came to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And let us pray. O Lord, bless us this day. And let us be a blessing to others. In the name of Christ, amen. I'm not preaching on this subject today, but it would be worthwhile to take that lectionary reading home and take a peek at it and ask yourself why, juxtaposed with the teaching on marriage and divorce, there suddenly comes the little children sit in the midst of the disciples. It's an interesting question. You might want to think about it. Did you watch the debate this week? Yeah, no, a little bit of it. Don't you wish somebody would tell a joke? I mean, don't you wish? Horse walks into a bar, says Governor Romney. Bartender looks up and says, "Hey, mister, why the long face?" Think about it. All right. Mitt Romney's just not funny, I'll tell you. Or how about this one? "How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb?" Ask President Obama. This is longer because I like President Obama, but he is not a man of few words. "How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? The statement was issued, we choose not to make a statement either in favor of or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your own journey you have found that a light bulb works for you, that is fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb or light source or non-dark resource, and present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, and tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminescence." You see President Obama telling that? Just thinking. I love politics. Absolutely hilarious. That's got nothing to do with the price of produce, does it? If I were an atheist, it's the name of the sermon, if I were an atheist. Can't really imagine that, to be honest with you. But it's that mind game that we play sometimes, isn't it? If I won the lottery, I would. Have you ever said that, if I won the lottery? Can I tell you how many times people have said to me, if I won the lottery, I'd first write out a big check to my church? Still waiting for that check, I'll tell you. If I were president of the United States, I would. If I'd done this with my life rather than that, that's a little more serious, isn't it? If I'd only done this with my life instead of that. If I were Bill Belichick, that's an easy one. If I were Bill Belichick, I'd tell Josh McDaniels to quit running on 2nd and 10. That's what I'd do. If I were an atheist. That's a little harder because in the darkest nights of my life, God was there. There were moments when I wasn't quite sure, and there were some times when I almost despaired, but God was there. Praise God. God was there just waiting for me to catch up. So for me to imagine there not being a God, I think I'd first have to consider the immense loneliness God's absence would bring. Can you imagine that? A universe in which there is no God. I sometimes think that the garden variety non-believer, and I'm not disparaging people, I truly am not, but the average garden variety non-believer doesn't really think about the full implications of his or her lack of belief. For a person who truly, truly believes that the world is merely a random, meaningless mix of physics and chemistry, particle and wave, Big Bang, and final bust, has got to believe, if honest, that we are, each of us, really, really alone in the universe. Think of that. Monads, as Leibniz called it, bouncing randomly off one another, imagining occasionally, who knows why, to work together toward a common goal, if it suits our need. It's called enlightened self-interest. That's what Ayn Rand called it. We've heard her name mentioned in this presidential election a couple of times. Enlightened self-interest, which means essentially, I got mine. And I'll give you a piece of the action if you'll pay me back at about 500% interest. But I got mine. There's a profound irony in all of that. The unintended consequences of self-interest are that the root of many non-believers' chief complaint against God. I don't know why people don't believe in God, but it seems to me the greatest argument people make, or the most convincing argument people make against the being of God, is the matter of suffering and evil in the world. Don't you think that's true? Don't you think it's the suffering sometimes that turns people off when they think about God? Libya, Syria, Sudan. 40 million Americans living under the poverty level. Suffering, evil. How could a good and powerful God ever allow such atrocities to exist? Remember Job's answer to his suffering? What did she say? Job's wife's answer to his suffering, what did she say? Give up your integrity. Curse God and die. Because if the world is like this, the obvious conclusion is that there must be no God, or if there's a God, that God has got to be no good. I said, ironic. Of course, because of course if God is not, then the world truly is a terrible place. A place in which the powerful, the unscrupulous, the predatory opportunists will use and abuse the powerless every time. And that's not even to mention tsunamis and AIDS and drunk drivers and hurricanes. We're caught in the middle of terrible forces which care not a bit about our well-being. We're born, we live, we suffer, we die. And that's all there is. That's all there is if there is no God. If God is not. So I am grateful, with all my heart, I am grateful for the gift of faith. To believe in the God, the loving God who creates a beautiful world and who loves that world so much that God will even die upon a nasty old cross for my sake and for yours. Die to bring us back to our senses and to give us life once again. And you know, we Christians, we believers see the same pain, the same evil as do non-believers, but we do not believe that we are alone. We believe that we are held in the hands of God. And whatever blessings come, whatever hardships we endure, we're not alone. For a wise and loving God is with us all the way in everything that happens and everything we do. And we believe also that God has given us to one another. We believe that in this church, don't we? That God has given us to one another, that we're connected. Good Methodist word. We are connected at a heart level with every Christian, with every person that God has ever made in love. Now, forgetting this deep human connection and the tragic consequences thereof is the stuff of great mythic stories, and the Hebrew scriptures are full of them, aren't they? One of the most powerful One of the most powerful, we didn't read it this morning, one of the most powerful is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel, right? Remember the story? Book of Genesis. Cain envied his brother because Yahweh had accepted Abel's bloody sacrifice and rejected Cain's grain offering. So Cain, who had hurt feelings, really badly hurt feelings, made his own blood offering. He killed his brother. "Where is your brother?" asked an unhappy God. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain asked. And of course he was. Of course we are our brother and sister's keeper. It's not our job to fix their lives or live their lives for them. The goal is not to create dependent relationships with other people, but we are connected. We are connected at the deepest level. Their well-being is our well-being, and their suffering is our suffering. And frankly, Jesus is not our Messiah if we do not love those for whom Jesus has died. Today, all over the world, people are celebrating Holy Communion. Most of them do not speak our language. You realize that? Most of them are not as wealthy as we are. Do you realize we're among the most wealthy people on earth? Do you know that? Most of them would be lost in a church as beautiful as this. Some of them, like us, enjoy the freedom of worshiping in safety, and others are really putting their lives in God's hands by receiving the body and the blood. Some of them are celebrating this morning the best day of their lives, and others are stretched nearly to the breaking point. But they are Christ's, and we are Christ's. Brothers and sisters, children, thank God of the one who loves us beyond all understanding. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we cannot conceive of how great this world is. Most people we will never, ever meet. Some things we will never, ever experience. And yet, O Lord, you know us all, and you love us all. Give us open hearts and open minds. Open the doors of this church that people may come in and so that we may go out and serve. And let us know that we are one in you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.